This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We want to continue our study through the book of Ephesians. If you would turn with me to chapter 6, I want to begin at verse 5 and read through verse 12 of chapter 6 this morning. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master who is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just help us to learn. Learn that your word is a practical book, that your word is for us to understand how we're to live. Help us to understand who the real enemies are and how they desire to come against and destroy you and your influence in the hearts of men. Lord, help us to see that you are to be there with us in every aspect of our life, whether it's at home, which we studied last week a bit, whether it's at work, which we're going to look a little at today, whether it's in everything we do, our focus is to be as doing it unto you. Lord, speak to us now through your word and help us understand that. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you ever stopped to think, all the Christians that say that they're Christians in the United States, there should be a totally different attitude throughout our culture. When you look at things that are happening in the world today, in the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 10, the first two-thirds of that psalm where he's looking at all the evil and wicked men in the world and their attitudes. That's our world. As a matter of fact, it's always been the spirit of the world, but it's grown and manifested itself in a way that I never dreamed it would from when I was a young man or even a young boy. And I grew up in a small rural farming community in North Dakota. And everybody in that town had knowledge of God. Not everybody was a Christian. But everybody in that town had knowledge of God when I was a young kid. The schools were unashamedly willing to pray. And we also had Christmas programs where Jesus was the center of the Christmas program at school. Our teachers talked about God. But it's all changed. Today, the schools are totally different. Today, the vast majority of people in Fargo, Moorhead, if you went door to door and asked them, what religion are you?
Many of them probably say Christian. And you would ask them why. Well, because my parents were Christians, or my grandparents were Christians, or, well, I'm not a Hindu, or I'm not a Muslim. Or some of them would probably say, I don't believe in religion. I'm just in this world for me. And you wonder, what happened? But you don't have to go out into the community. You can even come into the church. And many people that go to church today, what is their motive for going to church? Why did you come to church this morning? What did you want to do today here? Why did you walk through these doors? Did you want to meet God? Did you want to worship God? Did you want to look at the Word of God and be taught from the Word of God? Did you want to sing praises to God? Or did you come for other reasons? Because your friends come, because you want to meet people, you've got friends here. We're going to have a good meal following the morning service. What was your motivation? What motivates people to do what they do? The Apostle Paul, in coming to the last portion of his letter, as I mentioned, makes it very practical. Where we live. We work. During the time that Paul lived, there were slaves. Slavery was a common thing in the Roman Empire. Guess what? Slavery is still in the world today. And whether people want to admit it or not, it's a different form of slavery, but there's still bondage in the U.S. today. Did you know that we have, it's into the hundreds of thousands of people that have come across our border. We have no idea where they are, and many of them are children, and they are not accounted for. There are no adults that are taking care of them. They're stuck into our systems and dispersed for all kinds of nefarious and evil intentions and things. Slaves, babies. So, Paul was aware of a world that hasn't changed. The Roman Empire was just as perverted as our culture has become. So how do we live and how do we function with all this evil and perversion and wickedness around us that's spoken of in Psalm 10? How do we live as Christians? How do we come and what is our motivation for coming to church? First of all, I think that one of the reasons and problems that we have is that I know that I can't speak for you, but I can only speak for me. I have somehow lost the concept of the glory of God and how wonderful and glorious He is. How huge He is. How that He only desires what is best for His creation and specifically for His people. And He desires that we not be tainted by the wickedness of this world.
One of the amazing things is, if you look and study the Old Testament, people say, well, there. You know that there's actually some churches that would say, you read only from Matthew through Revelation, that's the only Bible you need, and you don't even need the Gospels other than it talks about Jesus' death. But we just look at the letters that the apostles wrote, and that's all we should really study. I want to tell you that's totally wrong. In the Old Testament, we are given the history of Israel. And we're given the history of the world.
And it's amazing as you read that account, and it has been proven over and over and over by archaeology, by seeing what's in secular history that says some of the same things, except not as accurately as the Bible. The Bible is 100% accurate. We got a couple of videos that were talking about the history of the scriptures and looking at the nation of Israel and what had happened. And this man who was an archaeologist and a historian was looking back, and the world tells us that, well, that was Israel ever really in Egypt? And if they were in Egypt, you can't really prove that they were in Egypt. And he went back and he proved that from the archaeological digs in Egypt and the archaeological digs in Israel, and he proved all the things that they found. He found that it's exactly that there was a group of Israelites that were living in Egypt that were separated from the Egyptians. They had their own villages, and they were exactly where they said they were. And they even found one of the places in this village was a place that had been built to a high person in Pharaoh's court, which would have been Joseph. They found it all. And then he showed how that the archaeologists had the wrong timeline, and how that the timeline lined up exactly like Scripture said. And then he went on and did some more studies, and he found out that Jericho, and digging in Jericho, was exactly like the Bible said. The walls didn't fall in, they fell out. And there was one portion of the wall that appeared to have some type of living quarters in it that had stood. Exactly what Scripture said. That would have been Rahab's apartment or living, or house, where she and her family were protected from the death that the other inhabitants of Jericho experienced. All there. But I wanted to talk specifically about Israel. Israel was no different in their attitudes than we are today. I was just reading some of the history of our country. Talked a little bit about it last week, how that the Great Awakening occurred under the preaching mainly of George Whitefield right before the Revolutionary War, just about 60 years before the Revolutionary War started, or 50 years. The Great Awakening occurred in America. And in that Great Awakening, literally thousands of people were saved. And people saw the power of God like they'd never seen it before. And it prepared our nation to give a foundation that our nation had that no other nation in the history of the world has ever had. It was based on biblical principle and the principles on how we're to live biblically. The Bill of Rights is all based on biblical principle. The fact that we're all equal in the eyes of our Creator and created with inalienable rights is biblical. All of that flowed out of the Great Awakening. So we had something that was amazing that God did. Not every one of the founding fathers was a believer in Christ. And as a matter of fact, there was wiles of Satan at work then. And some of these men held to the exact opposite belief and wanted a worldview that was tied directly to Satan, that were amongst the founding fathers. Our nation's never been all Christian, but principles were built upon Judeo-Christian values. Israel had its history even more significant than that, in that the history of Israel was built upon the evidence of the power of God being revealed in the protection and deliverance of this people time and time and time again. The miracles of the Lord revealed to a people. And yet, this people constantly had a propensity to turn and follow the world leaders and the world's gods and the world's ideologies. Why? When we take our eyes off of God, when we lose the sight of His glory, when we don't understand the power of who He is, we replace it with something. And to our own demise, we replace it with men and the demonic gods that Satan would place before us. Now, why do I want to lay that as a foundation for today's message? Because Paul understood, where do we take God? When we walk out this door this morning, does God stay here and we just go about our merry way? That's why I asked, why did you come here this morning? You see, if we're going to walk out the door and just go our merry way and not have a perception of the glory of God that we take with us, He's not touching us the way that we need to be touched in our daily workplace. And we're not living our lives the way that we need to live them in our homes, in our workplace, in our community. And all of a sudden, when God's people don't do that, how are those that don't claim to be God's people going to do it? You see, Jesus said something amazing about us. He said that you are going to be the salt and the light of the world. Jesus isn't alive on earth today. He's in heaven. He manifests Himself by the power of His Spirit many times. There are miracles still being done on this earth. But you know what Jesus said? That His disciples would do greater things than He did. What was He speaking of? Part of it is, you and I, He gave to us, when He left, He said that His disciples would have His Spirit indwelling them. And as we have His Spirit indwelling us, when we go into the workplace, Jesus is alive in our life, manifesting Himself to those that are around us by the way that we live our lives as Christians. If we believe what He said. Now, Paul tells us, he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." What is he speaking of? If you say that there's one attitude that is common in the workplace today, what would it be? Would it be a spirit of rebellion to authority? Would it be a spirit, it's all about me? You know, when I was young and I first started working, we'd have people come, and their first questions would be, what do I have to do? What can I do? And one of the last things that they'd ask would be, how much money am I going to make? What are the benefits weren't even talked about. Today, the first thing they want to know is not what the job it necessarily entails, how much money am I going to make? Secondly, how many benefits am I going to get out of this? How much is the company going to pay for me? How much PTO or personal time off do I get? And do I really have to abide by all the rules in the employee handbook, or are there exceptions? That's the direction of the questions oftentimes today. What's the difference? It goes back to, I believe, a perception that there is a God and a perception where we don't even think there's a God. And I have become God. I'm the center of the universe. It's reflected in, you know, you've always had people that want to be the center of things. But I'm talking about, for example, let's take the world of music and Christian music. If I can't have a big stage, I don't want to have a stage at all. Because I deserve a big stage. Now, I may not be talented. I was talking to someone who's involved in the music industry, and they said, some of the musicians aren't that talented, and it wasn't for the sound men fixing things to make them sound good. They'd sound terrible. This would be some of the famous singers that you know. But they got a stage. They got a name. You know, if you look back in the history of the church, names and stages have never been important. Missionaries that went to places we'd never heard of, to people that seemed so insignificant, why would you even go? But you know why they went? Because God called them. He opened up that and made it clear they were to go. And He placed on their heart to take the gospel to those people, because those people were just as significant as anyone else. And they needed to hear the gospel that they could be saved. Rebellion is not to be a part of the Christian's character. Self-centeredness and pride is not to be a part of the Christian's character. What Paul is saying is when you go and you are working, it should be as if Jesus is right there observing the way that you treat your fellow employees, the way that you respond to the one that has the authority over you, and the way you do your job. Are you doing it as unto the Lord? Or are you doing it to get a check? Or if it comes down to the time where we have my review and I don't get the raise that I think I deserve, I'll find ways to get even. It should never come into the Christian's thought pattern at all. And what he's saying here is, we should be doing it not unto the flesh, but with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, is unto God, Christ. With fear and trembling. I never really thought about going to work with fear and trembling. What he means is, I should be so concerned that I am doing the best for Christ with where He's placed me and what I have to do. And I'm making the biggest influence on those around me that I can. And I walk in fear and trembling, knowing the one I'm accountable to. That He created all things. That He knows the reasons and the intents of my heart. That I can say the right words with the totally wrong attitude, and He knows the attitude. He doesn't just hear the words. And so consequently, I need to approach things different than the world would. Then He goes on and He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What is a men pleaser? Have you ever seen a yes man person? All they want to do is have the appearance of pleasing, doing what the boss says. But when the boss isn't there, they got a totally different attitude. They're a man pleaser. As soon as the one that's in authority is gone, then I'm the authority. And I'm not looking out for him necessarily, because I'm looking out for me. And I've gone to one of those programs where it tells you how to climb the ladder. I remember a number of years ago I went to one of those. Actually, I had to pay to go to it. It was really dumb. But I paid to go to this class, and it was going to tell us how we could be successful. All I had to do was read the Bible and tell me how I'd be successful. But instead I went to this class, and this class says the thing that you need to do is have your goals established. Well, that sounds like a good idea. Have your goals established. And the most important thing is reaching your goal. And it doesn't matter who you have to step on or how hard you have to step to get there. Just make them think you're not stepping on them to get there. I shared with you before a number of years ago, I was on a pastoral committee at a church we were going to pick a pastor. And one of the sad things that came in interviewing the men that were coming to be minister at our church, as you sit and ask them questions, one of my favorite questions was, and it sounds like a question that came right out of this class, because it kind of did, but it was for a different motive. The question was, where do you perceive yourself to be 5 years from now in ministry? The answer I was looking for was, number one, where God wants me to be. Number two, is still being here serving this fellowship, helping these people grow in their walk with the Lord and grow closer to God as I grow closer to the Lord. And third, that I desire above all else to serve and serve people. That's what I was looking for. Know what I got? Well, you know, this is kind of a small to lower medium style church. At that time we had about 200 people going. And he said, my real goal is to use this church as a stepping stone to the next church, which would probably be about 500 people. And then the payoff, using that one to get to 1,000. Where I can have a good salary, a good retirement. Because I understand you don't have the finances to do that sort of thing, but that's my goal. I didn't want to call those guys. Because they weren't concerned, number one, about God's will. Because if God was calling them to serve, and I don't care if it was 20 people, He's calling them to serve there. And He wanted them to stay there until He said, I need you to move. And their number one significant thing should have been to help those people grow in their walk with Christ. men pleasers. Men pleasers always listen to the world's advice and never read the Bible. God says, we're to seek to be pleasers of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, not because I have to, not because somebody makes me. You know, husbands and wives can make each other go to church. Surprise. But if you're made to go to church, made to come here, you're coming for the wrong reason. Because you should be coming from a heart will to know God and to grow in His love. With goodwill, doing services to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now the thing is, understand that God places us in positions and we have jobs and we have homes, we live in communities, and we have influence for a purpose as a Christian. And He tells us right here what it is. That we can do that job in a manner that will bring glory to the Lord, that is, magnify God. And so when we magnify God in the eyes of those around us, we should be magnifying God in our own eyes and understanding. And understand that every day that I live, I should seek to magnify the Lord more in my life and do more for Christ. And He says, and ye masters, that is the ones who are the authorities over you, do the same thing. If you're a Christian and you have authority over others, are you to be a slave driver? Are you to be someone who is there merely to get the most out of them? Are you there to really be a servant? If you want to look at what a master is, if you want to look at somebody in authority, Jesus says, the one who has the greatest authority is the greatest servant. Everything that Jesus said turns the world on its head. Jesus said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And then He gave an example of that in a parable. And there was this parable, and this guy was having this great big feast. And this person, in their own eyes, thought that they were pretty important. And I should be sitting in the place of honor. So he went up and he sat in the place of honor. But it wasn't his place. Because the one who is the one organizing the feast had reserved that for someone else. So he had to go and embarrass the person and tell him, I'm sorry, this seat is for someone else. It's not for you. Where is your seat? At the very end of the table. And the one who came in not expecting this place of honor, the host comes and says, I've reserved this place for you. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. And it begins with our attitude of a servant's heart. And he says, the master shall be the greatest servant of all because he shall set the example for everyone else. And that's what Jesus did for His disciples. They were always bickering and arguing amongst themselves over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus knew what their heart was. And He taught them what it needed to be. You see, there was a, and this was a true example, it was in China. The Chinese government had been cracking down on churches that weren't registered with the Communist Party. And they knew of this small group of believers that was meeting out in the country. And they sent their troops, some soldiers, out to arrest the pastor of this church and bring him in, because we can't be having this. So these men get out in the country, and the first person they meet is pushing a wheelbarrow full of manure. He's cleaning the barn. They said, "We are here to speak to the pastor of the church that we know meets here." The guy said, "I'm the pastor." "No, we need to speak to the pastor of the church that meets here." "Well, that's me. I'm the pastor." They said, "Well, you can't be the pastor. You're pushing a wheelbarrow filled with manure. The pastor's the leader. He would never push the wheelbarrow full of manure." He said, "It's a job that had to be done, so I did it. I'm the pastor." They were blown away. They could not understand this. Because in their world, the leaders did nothing. They were totally served. And they just held their rod of authority over those under them and took everything they could out of them to serve them. And now you got the leader who's doing the job that's one of the most disgusting jobs there is on this farm. You couldn't understand it. But he did exactly what Jesus would have done. Because Jesus said the master is to be the greatest servant. So if you're given a position of responsibility, then you understand that that responsibility is to serve those that are under you, to help them to grow in their understanding of what it is to be a servant. That's why with parents, that's why God gave the family, and He gave the mom and dad to teach the children how relationships are to properly function, how love is to be in the home, how dad is the leader, but he's the servant leader, and how mom honors and does what is best for the family in light of the Lord, and does it willingly. Even though sometimes it would be a whole lot easier to say, "I'm tired of this." Especially if you have to get up and change diapers at 2 a.m. But the thing is, he's saying we're to reflect the character of Jesus. And that's what Paul is writing here, and he's saying, we're in a spiritual battle. And we need to know the wiles and schemes of Satan. And so I'm going to tell you how you, number one, come against these. And he lays out relational positions that Christians find themselves in, and how the way that we come against Satan's schemes, Satan wants to destroy the family, so we make the family stronger. Satan wants the workplace to be one that is in total disarray and disheveled, and there is no respect for authority, so we make it stronger. Reflecting Christian principles. And that's how you come against the schemes of Satan. So when people look, they say, a number of years ago, and Delta is not this way anymore because it's under new ownership. It's been under new ownership for a long time. But when Delta Airlines was founded, it was founded by a Christian. You know what that man did? He had an airline that was flying, started out all over the country, and then he flew over the world. Did you know he sent a birthday card, anniversary cards, to all of his employees? Do you know he knew his employees by name? That's amazing to me, because I have a horrible time with names. Some of you, when you came here the first time, you told me your name. Man, I couldn't remember it till I got out the door, and I'm going, oh no, I forgot it already. But this man knew all of his employees by name. He would go through the air terminal where these people worked. He'd greet them. And he was a servant to them. At that time, Delta Airlines was one of the airlines that everybody wanted to work for, because they had a leader who expressed what Paul was talking about here. He didn't expect them to come and bow down before him. He expected him to give them a place to work and to show them respect and to honor them and to lead them as a servant leader. So Paul is talking about this. Why would we do this as somebody that's got a position of authority? Because you're under authority. We've had some good presidents and we've had some really bad presidents. Current administration is really bad. Want to know what the current administration does? Number one, they don't believe in God at all. How do I know they don't believe in God? Everything they promote is against Him. Everything. From death to abortions, euthanasia, you name it. Killing babies after their abortion failed and they're born alive and allowing them to lay out and die and saying that is something good. To showing no respect for the people that they say that they're leading, to being filled with lie after lie after lie and never telling the truth. But there's been good presidents. Perfect? No. People who really care about people. There's been some presidents that have been believers. Real believers. Still made some wrong decisions. One of the presidents, and most recently that some of you would recognize his name, some of us are actually alive when he was president. That's pretty amazing. Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan cared about people. Ronald Reagan, although his wife, in my mind, was not a believer because of what she believed. But I think, I don't know his heart because I never got to sit down and talk to him and hear his testimony from his actions. I'd say Ronald Reagan was a believer in Jesus. He knew good from evil. He knew right from wrong. He told the truth. He sought to serve those that he was entrusted to be responsible over and for. That is what God wants from every one of us. And you're saying, well, I don't have a job where I'm responsible for people. I don't have a bunch of people under me. I'm not the foreman of a crew. I'm not the owner of a business. I'm not, guess what? Everybody's got somebody that's accountable to you. Your parents, you've got the greatest accountability group in the world, your children. And everything you do should be done to teach them that you lift up and serve a great and glorious God. And that He touches you in every aspect of your life. That's why if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and it talks what a father is to be. And the first thing it says is you're to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And then he talks about how you do that. You teach your children. When you're in the workplace, you're to teach your children when you're sitting at the table. You're to teach your children when you're walking out on the street. Everywhere you go and everything you do, you should be using that as an instruction to teach those that are under you. Well, how do you do that? Do you hold class? Do you have booklets? Do you have questionnaires? No, it's by living your life and having conversation and talking with them and setting an example. You ever had anybody, if you don't, as a believer, you shouldn't be using foul language. You shouldn't be taking the Lord's name in vain. Not because it's a legalistic thing, but because we're honoring Christ. Because you don't use foul language, because you don't take the Lord's name in vain. Have you ever had people you're working with or somebody that's got a horrible tongue come up and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry I said that." Ever had that happen? Because they know what you believe. And you are being a witness whether you think you are or not. And there's going to come a day where they may want to know who Jesus is, and guess where they're going to go? To you. They're not going to go to the fellow workers who've got all the dirty jokes. They're not going to go to the guy who can get them some more marijuana. They're going to come to you. Because they know there's something different about you because of the way you act, the way you talk, the way you respond, and the real care and concern you have for them. Does it mean we never say people are wrong? Does it mean we never? No. But it means how you do it, and if you understand that you're accountable to God. In closing, just one last thing, and I never did get into the last verses, but that's all right. It's a good introduction for next week. But the thing is, our nation, one of the things that makes our nation so different is if you look at all the other nations of the world, they either have a despot, a royal family, or a position of authority that the people necessarily don't have any input into. In America, and this is a little side note of history, when our nation became independent from Britain, a lot of people wanted to make George Washington king. Now, George Washington had done some amazing things in leading a ragtag bunch of troops against the best oiled army in Europe and defeated them. Do you know what George Washington said? We're not having a king. America doesn't have a king. Because we need to understand that we elect somebody to lead us, but that person still is accountable to God. And it's not what their will is that's significant, but are they doing what God's will is? That's the whole thing. You are accountable to the audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to understand this. Help us to understand how we are to be accountable to you in all aspects of life, no matter where we are. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,